Well, if nobody's told you yet, Merry Christmas. I decided to bust out in my nice Christmas sweater because, you know what, if it's going to snow, at least we got Christmas. Amen? Because, I mean, come on now. Like, there's a lot of good things. And so today, I have the pleasure of being able to speak. If you don't know who I am, my name is Brolin Rosequist. I'm one of the elders here at Connection Point Church. And so I'm thrilled to be sharing with you. We're going to continue in our series in 1 Peter. And so today, if you got your Bibles, if you just want to get there early, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. But how many of you were around in the year 2000? Y2K, baby, right? Now, I have to start asking that question because in youth ministry, I start realizing that 2000 is also the time where they weren't even around for the most part. And so I'm like, I have to make sure that I know who my crowd is sometimes. But in October of 2000, a show came out that captured everybody's imagination and wanted to turn everybody into an investigator. You know what I'm talking about. CSI, baby, or crime scene investigation. It was a great show, and oftentimes when I was staying home sick, you know, there would be reruns, and I would learn about, like, how to check out crimes. You know, I don't know that I wanted to do that, but it turned a lot of people into, you know, wannabe crime scene investigators during that time. While the show was good, I do think their best thing that they ever did was in choosing their theme song. Now, for those of you who laughed, you're already singing it in your head, aren't you? Who are you? Woo, 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 right? And it was the greatest theme song for this show because if you watch the show's all about trying to find the identity of somebody who committed a crime. So this song was like, man, we're really trying to find out who are you? And I mean, even in the song, he says, I really want to know, you know? He wanted to know the identity of this person. But the song simply asked one question. Who are you? There you go. See, whoever got the hoo-hoo, y'all been doing it all day now. I'm sorry. It's an earworm. But, you know, this question of who are you is not just an important question for crime scene investigators. It's a vastly important question for us. As believers, and maybe even people who maybe don't know Jesus, the question of what is our identity, who am I, is one of the most important questions that we have to answer. And in today's world, there's many things that you could identify with. You could make your occupation your identity. You can make your relationships your identity. You could make sexuality, gender, family, your favorite sports team, the school you go to. Man, you can even make your church affiliation part of who you are. It becomes your identity. But the problem is most of the things in our world don't have the ability to carry the weight of who we truly are. Think about this. Let's say you are identifying with your job, and when somebody asks, hey, who are you? And the first thing you told them was, man, I do this line of work, and this is what we do, and you start talking about what you do. But yet imagine a time when you're no longer doing that. Is the very thing that maybe you put your identity into, now you're lost. Because you're no longer doing that occupation. Or maybe think of your relationship status. Maybe you're here and you're like, I love my singleness and I'm gonna live single for all my days. And yet one of those times that guy or that girl walks by and you're like, oh, my knees are weak. And all of a sudden the very thing that you identified with is now you can no longer identify because all of a sudden you've fallen in puppy love. Or think about even the idea of maybe your identity is in your marriage. And then when difficulties in marriage arise, you can question your very identity. You can question the essence of who you are. You know, after all the things that we try to put our identity in, and our world doesn't only want us to put our identity in the things of the world, they want us to be a part of their team so that whatever thing you identify as, you now identify with those people as well. And so if you decide to, maybe you were doing something that was an identity that wasn't following Jesus, and then you decided to say, no, I'm going to follow Jesus now. You can feel lost and alienated from the very people that you thought were your identity. We can find ourselves alienated from other people. We can find ourselves lost in the middle of trying to find out, who am I? Who am I truly meant to be? Who am I called to be? Especially when we don't understand that our reality of who we are could be based on something so much better. Because ultimately, seeking identity within ourselves leaves us alienated from others often, and in general, lost. But there's hope. You see, Peter today is going to share with us that as believers, when you believe on the rock, your identity is rock solid. When you believe on the rock, your identity is rock solid. So today I'm going to share with you two concepts that Peter wants us to understand. First, Peter wants us to know the identity of Christ. And that's pivotal because if we don't know who Christ is, the second point, we will not figure out. The second thing is our identity in Christ. Because Christ has gifted you with an identity that you can live in every single day. And when you believe in the rock, your identity is rock solid. So let's do this. Let's enter into the word today. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And just as a recap, we've been in this series called Strangers in a Familiar Land. It is about a group of people that were in Asia Minor who are starting to experience small kinds of persecution because they've decided that they are no longer going to identify themselves with the world. They're going to identify themselves with Jesus. And because of that, they begin to be ostracized and pushed to the side. And these people now are feeling like, well, what does this mean? And Peter's writing to encourage them to put their hope in Jesus. And as we enter into this passage today, it's going to be important for us to know that whenever Peter gives us some points about us, he always begins with Jesus. Jesus is the central focal point by which we build any kind of hope, any kind of belief, and any kind of identity. And so Peter's going to help us with that today. So our first point, the identity of Christ, we've got three little sub-concepts here. And the first is that the identity of Jesus is the living stone. The living stone. So take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says this, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him." You see, what we're about to experience is Peter going through and detailing for us the character and the person of Christ. And here he begins with a strange one. Jesus is the living stone. Now, this would have felt weird. How many stones do you know that are alive? It doesn't make much sense, Peter. What are you talking about? And Peter is going to be alluding to a lot of Old Testament passages. And for the sake of time, I would love to get in there and Bible nerd with you on these things. But for the sake of time, you don't want me to. And so we're gonna kind of breeze through them, some of these things. But here's what I want you to know. If you want to do some cross-referencing and check it out in your own word, it's mainly out of Isaiah and Psalms. We may hit one or two of them, but the reality is I can't hit all this stuff. So we're gonna try and still condense it down a little bit. So far, what we've seen is Peter always begins with Jesus as the central focal point. And Peter is now going to call Jesus a living stone. And what does it mean? So why would Peter call Jesus a living stone? How does that help his audience understand the identity of Jesus? Well, the first thing we've got to understand is what kind of stone is Peter talking about? Well, the kind of living stone that Peter's talking about here is called a cornerstone. And you'll see his allusions to this idea of a cornerstone. In ancient times, when a person would set out to build a building, the first stone to be laid into the ground would be this cornerstone. Now, this cornerstone would have to be perfectly suited and situated to both support the angles of the wall to make sure they don't shake, as well as be sturdy enough of a rock that the whole of the building can be supported on it. You see, what Peter's trying to say is that when it comes to our faith and our belief, as we come to him, as we come to worship this Jesus, we've got to recognize that the living stone that Peter's saying Jesus is the very means of stability and support for our faith. There's nothing greater that could be supported. The cornerstone was always the most important stone to be laid when building a building. Think about this. Imagine yourself going into a grand cathedral. Think you're going into Italy and you're going into some of the beautiful cathedrals there. Now imagine you look around and you see all these beautiful structures and artwork, and you say, I wonder what holds this thing together. If you don't know, there's a foundational point where everything about this building is being held together by this foundational cornerstone and the foundation that was built off of this cornerstone. And so Peter refers to Christ as the living stone. This is not because it's just purely a lifeless stone, but actually, it is a living stone that is not only the very foundation of our faith, but he brings life to the stones that are being built upon it. You see, we will later be called living stones as well. So the very living stone, this cornerstone that Peter talks about, this identity of who Jesus is, he tells us that the identity of Christ and what we believe about Christ is rock solid as well. We don't have to worry when we come to Jesus, is he gonna come through for us? Is he gonna make good on his promises? He is the faithful foundation that will never shake, never crawl, and never fail, right? So here's the reality. When he brings life to stones, how does he do that? How does he bring life to these stones? Well, Jesus, through accomplishing the work that no one could ever accomplish, that is living a perfect life, taking on the sins of all who would believe. And then he died on a cross. And you're like, Brolin, this doesn't help us. He's dead. But 3 days later, though just like a cornerstone that had been laid in the ground, 3 days was Jesus in the grave, but he did not stay dead like any other stone. He rose again, coming to life, and his resurrection life is now defeating the sin and the grave that we have to battle ourselves. He's won. Yet, this is why we called him the living stone. We know that he is alive. You see, Jesus being the cornerstones means he's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of us building upon him. He's worthy of giving our full and whole identity to, because Even when life gets crazy, even when the things that we thought we identified in, that like maybe our job, we lose our job, or we have marital struggles, or we find ourselves not getting into the school that we want to get into, or struggling with this particular class in school, even though we can look at it and say, man, I didn't get my 4.0. Jesus isn't looking for a 4.0. He already got the 4.0 for you, and he wants you to just say, I'm going to be your life. Build on me. Build on me. He's the only structure worth building on. So the question is, are you building your life on the rock? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus so much so that you're willing to place the fullness of who you are on the firm foundation that is the rock? Because if you're still saying, I want to follow Jesus and I want to identify with this, and this, well, whatever those this, and this are, you're going to find will crumble and fade. And the very thing that you're looking for, it's a stability in life, an identity to have, knowing who you are truly, will be found in Jesus. Because Jesus is alone. It's the only true cornerstone that is both true and sound. There's nothing. So if you are putting your trust in something else other than Jesus, my call to you today is come to Jesus, the cornerstone. If you're struggling in life and you're trying to figure out what to do with your life, build on the cornerstone. If you're trying to understand why is my world feel so upside down, come to the cornerstone, because when you believe on the rock, your identity will be rock solid. Okay, so Peter identifies Jesus as a living stone. Peter now will identify Jesus as the precious stone. Take a look at me again at 1 Peter 2, verse 4, and then we're going to go into verses 6 and 7. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. For in the scripture, in verse 6 and 7, for in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a precious and a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. So Peter uses a quote here from Isaiah 28 verse 16 to describe Jesus as the precious stone that was chosen by God. What is interesting about this word precious is that it doesn't just connotate value. It definitely does. It definitely has this idea that this stone is valuable, but it also is this idea of placing honor on this stone. It is a place of honor. So it's not just ascribing the value of the stone, it is saying honoring this stone above all other stones, that this one is the one worthy of being built upon. Here we see God putting Jesus in the place of honor. Did you catch that? God seeing the cornerstone, Jesus, as precious. So when we think of who Jesus is, he is the precious one who holds a position of both honor and is highly valued. Which begs the question, is Jesus precious and valued in our lives? Because in 1 Peter 6, verse 2, verses 6 and 7, he says, now to those who believe, this stone is precious. Is Jesus precious to you? Think about this. Imagine yourself back. Now, some of y'all that are in high school maybe will have been alive at this point. I want you to go all the way back to 2008. There was a great recession that had happened. And Brolin now has been dating a girl for a while. And it's been a great time. 2009 rolls around, And he's getting ready to, he's been dating this girl. Now he's ready to marry this girl. And he is now going to his place to find a precious stone that's placed on a ring. And he is nervous as all get out because all of a sudden you realize the value of this thing, this ring that you're about to put on this girl's finger. Now, February rolls around. February, I think it was 14th, as a matter of fact. Valentine's Day, how cheesy, right? that day rolls around. I say, will you marry me? She says, yes. She puts on the ring. But now imagine this lovely woman. The next day, I see her, and she's just taking the ring, and she's decided not to put it on her ring finger. She's just putting it on her thumb. And I'm like, sweetheart, baby, why are you putting your ring, this finger on your ring? Wait. I hope you didn't put the finger on the ring. That sounds like a problem at that point. Why are you putting the ring on your thumb? That sounds silly. The reason I put this on your ring finger is this is a place of honor. This is a place that says, you're now taken. You're mine. And she's like, yeah, it's fine. We'll figure it out. The next day, you can imagine Stephanie saying this, right? I'm sure. But imagine the next day she's taking this ring, this precious, valuable, with valuable stones on it. And she's taking it and she's like bouncing it off the wall and just like flipping it up in the air, like hacky sacking it off. And I'm like, babe, sweetheart. Sugar plum, why are you kicking the ring that I spend so much money on? You obviously are not valuing the thing I'm giving you, and you haven't put this ring on the place of honor that is your ring finger. What's going on? She's like, you know, it's all right. Babe, no, I want you. That ring is valuable, and it should be put in a place of honor, and that is your ring finger. You see, God, through Jesus, made valuable this precious stone and put it in the place of honor that is the place that only Jesus could reside. And that is the cornerstone. But the problem is sometimes we can get flippant with our faith and in belief in Jesus, can't we? And we can look at this precious stone that Jesus is and no longer consider him precious. We don't spend time hanging out with him. We don't spend time cherishing the preciousness that this cornerstone is. Sometimes we can get caught up in our lives and we can forget about the value that Jesus is, and we can actually have something else sit on the throne of our hearts rather than Jesus. See, Jesus, the throne is both a place of value and a place of honor. And your heart is that throne. What is sitting on the throne of your heart will tell you what you believe about how precious Jesus is. So I challenge you today, do you consider Jesus as precious? Because God does. And according to what Peter says, believers do. So we've seen now that that Peter says Jesus is the living stone and the precious stone. Now he's going to flip the script completely. Now he's going to flip the script and tell us that Jesus is the rejected stone. The rejected stone. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were destined for. See, Peter now tells us that the identity of Jesus is he is the one that will also be rejected by humans. We've seen this in his life, didn't we? We've seen Jesus coming to the Pharisees and telling them what his identity is. He says, I am. He told the Pharisees, I am. That if you tear this temple down, it will raise up again in 3 days. And what did, after revealing his identity to the people, what were the Pharisees' words? Blasphemy. They rejected him. And it wasn't just the Jews, right? The Romans rejected him as well. You see, Jesus, this cornerstone, is the stone that is also rejected by the very ones who cared about and wrote, in a lot of ways, the law. The very religious ones who were caught up in the life of religion were the very ones who rejected the cornerstone, this person of Jesus. How many of you have ever got up in the middle of the night and stubbed your toe on something? There's nothing worse, right? I can tell you that there are things that will come out of my mouth that are truly not for all ears. But I've learned to filter them now because I'm a Christian. So I will stub my toe and something will come out like, oh, biscuits and gravy. I decided to use biscuits and gravy in vain rather than anything else. But there's certain things in my home that in the night I will stub my toe and stumble on. And in the same way, everybody, and I do mean everybody, has to deal with stumbling over Jesus and stubbing their toe on Jesus. Because here this passage tells us that Jesus, though rejected by some leaders, ultimately was the one who triumphed over sin and death and was received by some. So he wasn't rejected by all because he's drawn some to himself. And here's the reality, I want you to hear this. Jesus is calling all men to himself. He says, if you are willing to believe in me, I will make you into a true spiritual house, as we'll see in a little bit. But here's the problem. There's a lot of people who are still stubbing their toe on Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've said, I don't know what to do with Jesus yet. I've heard about him. I've heard people talk about him. And I've never fully put my faith and trust in him. And Jesus keeps coming up. As one comedian might say, here's your sign. Jesus is going to be somebody that you're going to continually stub your foot on until you decide to build on him. And there's a reality that disobedience is the very means by which we find ourselves stumbling. And then in the midst of our stumbling, we can find ourselves separating ourselves from God. And then those who never do anything with Jesus except for stub their toe on him end up with the eternal consequence that comes with that. So I'm here today to tell you two things with this. One, respond with obedience to Jesus. For those of you who are believers here, Jesus sometimes, even though you're being built on him, he can still stub your toe sometimes, right? I don't know if you ever read your Bible that way. And you're like, Jesus, why you gotta do that? I can't do that one. And Jesus says, no, you can't, but I can. Yeah. And so we say yes to Jesus because even when we don't like the reality of the outcome of what he's telling us to do, we walk in obedience because we know he's the very one we're building on and he's the very one who's given us life. We respond with obedience. But here's the other side. If you're here today and you've never truly put your faith in Jesus, you've said, man, I really think this Jesus thing's fine, but there's a bunch of other gods and that's fine. Here's what I need you to know. Jesus is the only way, and you will continue to stub your foot because Jesus loves you enough to keep putting himself in front of you. Jesus loves you enough to keep telling you, hey, you're going to stub your foot on me again today. I love you enough. And then you're going to have to say yes to Jesus, or you're going to have to say no to Jesus. Today, I beg of you, if you're here and you've not placed your faith in Jesus, say yes to Jesus today, because I'm going to tell you about the identity that you're about to have, and you're going to want to be a part of this thing. So if this, let me just, one more thing, to share the gospel. People need to hear the gospel. Make sure people get a chance to hear from the Lord, because we have, since we've been built on the rock, we now get the opportunity to share about the good news that we've been built on the rock. And when we believe on the rock, our identity is rock solid. So you've been hearing me say that. We know that Jesus is the rock now. And the identity of Christ, according to Peter, is he is the living stone, he is the precious stone, and he's also the rejected stone. So what about us? What about our identity from Christ? Or what about our identity in Christ? Well, let's take a look at it. First things first, we have a priestly identity. A priestly identity. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says this. And this is where I'm going to encourage you. I know some of this thing, I've been waiting on you, but here it comes. The good news is coming. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here what Peter does is he's taking the metaphor of starting with a cornerstone, and he says, now what I want you to see is that in order for a building to be built, there has to be stones that are built on it. And they have to be the right kind of stones. And here's what you're going to see. The spiritual house is supposed to get us thinking about the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament. You see, the imagery of the priesthood should bring imagery of the people in the temple where they would receive sacrifices for sin. They would receive the offerings for thanksgiving and praise, or they would be giving in the temple. These priests worked and lived in the temple and were there to do the work of God. And it's a beautiful thing because they were essentially the people that were mediating between God and people to God. And so what we see here is that there's a New Testament community that's being built. You see, in the New Testament, while the temple was important, what we find is that when Jesus died on the cross, what's the thing that happened? There was this place called the Holy of Holies where only the priests could go. There was only one, the only a select group of people could get into the Holy of Holies. But what happened? When Jesus died, the veil was torn into. And so what does that mean for us? It means that we have unfettered access to God. There's never a time where you don't have access to God. And as the people of God today, you are being built into a temple where you get to offer spiritual sacrifices. You see, the priests of old would offer sacrifices of sin for sin. But here's the reality. We've been already given the offering of sin through Jesus. So what is the spiritual sacrifices we do? We get together, we build up on one another, we praise together, we worship together, we serve together, because as priestly people, we now have a purpose in our life. Do you catch that? How many people are walking around trying to find who they are, trying to find themselves in music or the college they go to or the kind of movies they watch or the person that they like? There's all sorts of means by that people can get caught up in their own identity, but they've never truly find a purpose for who they are and what they should do. Jesus says, you have a priestly identity, and this priestly identity means that every believer has direct access to God. There is no veil that is there. No, we now can go directly to the throne with confidence and bring our requests to God. And that means that all of us, as we get built up into this spiritual temple, get to do it in unity as a congregation here together, as well as partake in the global act of worship, that there's a global church that is being built brick by brick, these living stones, because the living stone brings life. You see, dead stones are only dead, but a living stone has purpose and life. As believers, you have purpose and life. That is part of your identity. And since you're building on, when you believe on the rock, your priestly identity is rock solid. So what does that mean? Since we're being built upon each other as spiritual stones into a spiritual house to give spiritual sacrifices, that's a key feature of who we are as believers. Let me tell you, do not pick up a pickaxe and try to hit and destroy God's living, holy temple. Jesus in John 17, one of his final things that he did before going to the cross, he prayed for the people that were to come, that they would be united like Jesus and the Father were united. CPC, it's going to be a lot of things that are coming in the years and days to come that are going to try and make us disunified. And then what we'll try and do is try to take a pickaxe up and take it to God's holy temple. And we're going to try to break down other believers, slander other believers. And the world wants us to go there. The enemy wants us to go there because that will mean that the integrity of the building, at least in his eyes, will fall and crumble. But what do we know? When we believe in the rock, our identity is rock solid, right? There's even when other believers try and attack other believers, we are rock solid because Jesus is the one we're being built on. We're not just being built on each other. So hear me. We need each other because we help remind each other the purpose that we have and the life we have to give. We get to participate together. So, as we are a priest, we have this priestly identity as our identity in Christ. We're being built up together as a holy temple. We also have a chosen identity. A chosen identity. There's so many good things here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Take a look at this. But you, and in this case, the Greek would be, but y'all, okay, but y'all are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Oh, I wish I could just preach on each one of these, but I don't have time. But let me just have you catch this. Peter emphasizes the chosen identity of believers. And each of the language that's given here has an idea that Jesus, that God is the one who's doing the choosing, right? We're a chosen people. That makes sense. And you know what that means? Just like Barry was talking about a couple weeks ago, we've been grafted into this tree of the people of God. We are now a part of the family. We're now part of a team. We've been adopted into the family through Jesus. Now, because we are part of the family, we're now part of a royal priesthood. We have royal responsibilities because our Father's the king. We now serve a living king. What did we do to get this thing? It's nothing except for believing in Jesus. But now you get royal treatment from Jesus. Craziness. We are a holy nation, God's special possession. You see, as nations rage against one another, we know that all believers from all nations from all races, from all people groups, every tribe, tongue, and nation. We are part of one holy nation. One holy nation that is the people of God being built up as living stones, brick by brick, into a beautiful temple where the priestly identity is at work. You see, all of us as chosen people, there might be some of those chosen people that you might just not like. But guess what? They're still chosen people. But there's one thing in here. I was listening to somebody. I don't know. I don't remember who it even was. No idea. Never mind. I don't remember who it is. I was listening to a guy talking about real estate, which is funny because I know nothing about real estate. But he talked about the three rules of real estate. The first one is location. And the second, much like the first, is location. And third, but most importantly, is location. And what Jesus does by giving us identity, he doesn't only make us a chosen people, but he relocates us. He relocates us. How does he relocate us? Well, take a look. That you may declare the praises of whom called you out of his darkness and into his marvelous light. You see, I want you to catch this because you have been relocated as the people of God. You no longer have to sit in the darkness and wonder what's happening in your life. You now have a living light, a living stone that you're secure on, as well as you get to see the world around you like it really is. And you get to bask in the light of the glory of God. And doing so, as we've been relocated into his presence, into his life, what do we get to do? We get to declare the praise of the one who called us. I don't know if you can read this and not start praising in your mind. I don't know if you can read this and start feeling like, man, God has been really good to me. I don't know if you can read this and just think, oh, that's kind of nice. If this does not stir up praise in your soul, then Lord have mercy, check your pulse. Because you don't have to be exuberant like me. Not many people are. Like, I'm not asking that. If I asked my wife to do that, she would look at me with that side eye like, you think so? And she wouldn't even say it like that. She wouldn't even say nothing. I love my introverted wife, if you don't know that. But here's the reality. Your relocation into light as chosen people of God has made you into this place where you are now sit on a firm foundation. You're located in prime location, and you've been given the people of God to go along with you, and you've been given a purpose by God. I don't know if that stirs up praise in you, but it certainly does stir up praise in me, amen? And this, I'm starting to sound like there's a church in here that's worthy, that's ready to praise God. Because Not only do we have a priestly identity and a chosen identity, we've been given a transformed identity. A transformed identity. You are no longer like you were. 1 Peter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Here's what I want you to see. And for the sake of time, we're going to wrap this up pretty quick. Peter speaks of transformation of not being a people to becoming God's people. Let that sit. At once, you didn't even have a people group to be a part of. But now you're considered God's people. Let us stir, because once you realize this, that I'm on the winning team. Who likes to be on a winning team? Amen? I do. If you like being on a winning team, there was a time where you were not part of the winning team. You weren't even a part of a team. Did you catch that language? It says, you once were not a people. You once were alienated from everybody, but now you have a family. You know, when you come into this building with these people, you have a transformed reality where you were, there was a time where you no longer knew, you didn't know anything about Jesus. You just kept stubbing your toe on him. But now, once you said yes to Jesus, you now have a people that you're a part of. This body of believers is part of the identity that we have, because our identity is not just about me, it's about us. We don't get to have an identity apart from the identity of the whole. And we've been transformed from not being a people to truly being a people. And this transformation is not merely a change in status, but a radical shift in identity. It signifies moving from a state of spiritual alienation to becoming part of the people of God. There's a pandemic that has been going on far longer than any pandemic we know of. That pandemic's loneliness. Especially in America, loneliness is one of the highest things that contribute to depression, anxiety, and all sorts of other things. Being a part of the people of God means you are no longer alone. You don't have to sit and be alone anymore. You can have a group of people who love you and care for you and want to be a part of your life. But you see, just this broader idea of transformation reaches not only to the place of the people, but also to the place of where we've received mercy. There was a time where the truth of this world is you get what you deserve. You see, karma is one of the big things about this world. They believe in karma, like you get what you give. Not in God's economy. Your identity now is one that has received mercy. That means you didn't get what you deserved. That means the death that you deserved was placed on Jesus, and now you live life as a result from the place of mercy. So what does that make us? People who can give mercy. And so here's what I want you to do. When we believe on the rock, our identity is rock solid, and that means that our identity as a priestly people that has a purpose, that as chosen people that Christ has chosen and given life to, as well as relocated us into his marvelous light, as well as a transformed people that have been received mercy. Once we recognize and embrace our identity in Christ, stability and security will be a natural place in your life. If you're battling with stability and security in your life today, Jesus is the place to turn. See, our identity is not defined by the shifting sands of what the world believes about identity. You could be one thing one day, the next thing the next day, and the world couldn't care less. But in Jesus' economy, I want you to know this, your identity can be anchored on the solid rock that is in Jesus. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to partake in that identity. So actually what we're going to do is, worship team, if you wouldn't mind coming up, we are going to now take part in communion. And our communion time, we use this to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so what we're going to do is, as a means of remembering both the who Christ is and what he's done, as well as communion is helping us remember what he's done. But it's also, I want you to think about what Jesus has done for you and the identity he's given you. So what if I could, if you could, just come up these rows and then exit out on the outside to get back to your seats. Go ahead and why don't you stand up, and we're going to get communion. We're going to just play some music in the background, and then I'll come up and have you take communion together, and then we'll sing our last song. So come on up. Feel free to come up and grab your communion.